Well, good morning again. Take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs. We are in the process of working our way through the book of Proverbs topically or systematically. We spent the first few weeks looking at chapters 1 and 2 and understanding a little bit of why Proverbs is important to us because it teaches us wisdom. The little symbol that you have there is the idea of a father sharing his wisdom or giving a piece of his life to his son. And that's kind of the main theme of the book of Proverbs. It's really drawing out a path, and in this path there's a why, and we are to make the wise choice as opposed to the foolish choice, or the path that leads to life as opposed to the path that leads to death. That's kind of in a nutshell the big picture of the book of Proverbs, but within that, he, in sharing his wisdom, he gives it in little proverbs or little pieces of information. And to make this a little bit more systematic, we have been working the way through the rest of the book of Proverbs topically by choosing some of those areas that Solomon addressed to his son, such as how do you make wise choices? We looked at the wisdom in parenting. We looked at wisdom in work, wisdom in friendship, witness in witnessing, witness last week in are the words that we speak. And today, in looking at wisdom that works, we're going to talk about a topic that you probably won't hear preachers on the TV, at least some of the preachers on the TV, talking about, because some of them like to stay away from areas of sin. Oh, no, now I haven't drawn a conclusion yet. Some of us like to stay away from areas that are controversial. Some of them, not me necessarily. I just want to teach the Word of God. But this is one of those areas, and I was going to be honest with you. I was going to kind of break it up into two areas: gluttony and alcohol. But as I was preparing for this, it's like I'm getting way too much information to get in one sermon, and I have a tendency of running over. And I thought I better break this up. So. For those of you that are sitting here and thinking, I don't drink a thing, I can't wait to point fingers, I'll get to you next week, okay? Because we'll be talking about eating next week. So I know you're going to stay away. That's okay. The book will follow you. Okay, that's a joke. And nobody laughed, and there was that awkward pause right in the middle of it. There was a pastor that was going to teach on alcohol, and he preached his message, gave his points, and then he was drawing it to a conclusion. And he was one of those preachers that kind of likes to work them up a little bit. And so he had some phrases that he thought would do that. And so he said, if you had all the beer in the world, excuse me, if I had all the beer in the world, he said, I would go and throw it into the river. And some people said amen, and he got a little response, and he was glad for that. So he raised his voice just a little bit more. And he said, if I had all the wine in the world, I would take it and throw it in the river. And again, he got him working up. And then he raised his voice even more. And he says, if I had all the whiskey in the world, I would throw it into the river. And he concluded his message in prayer. The song leader came up and said, would you take your hymn books and turn to 365? And the words were, shall we gather at the river? Okay. I don't know what Josh's last song is. I was going to check just to make sure. But if that's it, you understand he had no knowledge of it before I came. So I want to talk about alcohol in the book of Proverbs specifically, but we're going to branch out a little bit from there. Our main passage is going to be Proverbs 23. So if you take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 23. If you're using one of the chair Bibles there, it's on page 442. But we're going to look at what the Bible says about alcohol. There's quite a bit that the Bible says about alcohol. But before we look at the specific points here in Proverbs, let me just say there's three basic views that Christians have on alcohol. And it's a controversial issue, and that's why some pastors stay away from that. The one view is prohibition. And basically, they say, if you're a Christian, the Bible teaches that alcohol is wrong. Therefore, you should not use alcohol. I'm not going to give you my view on any of these. You'll know it by the end, I'm sure. Another one is abstinence. Basically, they say the Bible may teach that alcohol is okay in moderation, but because of drunkards and our culture, and they list a bunch of other reasons, it would be best if we all abstain. And then the last view has to do with freedom in Christ, that alcohol is a gift from God and therefore may be used in moderation. Again, all of Christendom falls into one of these three categories. And so we're going to talk about that question. The question is, should a believer use alcohol? Basically for a beverage. I'm not going to get into whether it's in medicine or food. And I think it's only important that I tell you up front, I disclose my background so that you can understand it may be tainted, shadowed, whatever you want to call it. I can't say I've never tasted alcohol. Before we were saved, before my family was saved, I remember specifically tasting, as a child, tasting beer. The flavor still sticks with me. But I remember that, okay? I am not a teetotaler. I am a Coke Zero totaler. I probably, next week's gluttony might reflect a little bit on my conscience when it comes to Coke Zero. We were eating at a friend's house not from our church, and we were eating fish, and it was delicious. And I said to his wife, and my wife was there, I said, you need to give that recipe to my wife. And the husband goes, probably don't want it. I said, why? He goes, it's beer batter. I said, pass it. I had more. It was good, okay? I'm fully disclosing, okay? Is all alcohol cooked out of food? I don't know. Most of it, I'm sure, is. I did not feel any different after eating it other than satisfied. I'll just tell you that. Josh, one time, before he was officially dating Ruth, I told him no on that one. Andrea, he called me up and said, the team's in Grand Rapids. I would like to meet with you. Could you meet me at Friday something? What is it? TG Friday, whatever it is. And I said, sure. So I went and I met with him. I opened up the menu, and there was this hamburger on there that looked wonderful. And I told Josh, I said, wow, that hamburger looks delicious. I didn't notice, and I might not have even known, but it was a Jack Daniel's hamburger, okay? And in my being naive, I didn't even catch that until, like, later on in the conversation, but I wasn't going to bring it up. I ordered something else. But to be honest with you, I probably, other than meeting with a guy that wanted to be my future son-in-law, I probably wouldn't do it then. But I don't know that that would have bothered me personally. So I'm just telling you up front, I am a Coke Zero totaler, but in areas like food and things like that, I'm saying that basically if you invite me over, you're not going to offend me, okay? I got to tell you one other time, I was in the store, Ruth gave me a list of things to buy, and one of them were brats. They have all kinds of brats. Do you know that? I didn't know that when I was shopping, but I just looked at them, and if they looked good on the picture, I bought it, you know? I get home, and the kids open up the package, and they go, Dad! Okay, it was beer brats. Did we throw them away? Mm-mm. Kids ate them. They didn't know it. Either did we. Okay. Anyway, so there's a little of the background. Now, with all that said, let me take you to the verses that we're going to plop on here. They're in Proverbs chapter 23, starting at verse 19. Notice what it says here. This is the father, Solomon, sharing with his sons about alcohol. So look at it as one of those conversations that you have with your kids, and he says this to them. He says, hear, my son, and be wise. Guard your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers. or with gluttonous eaters of meat. We'll get to them next week, the gluttonous eaters of meat. But he says right away, do not mix with them, drunkards or gluttonous eaters of meat. Another passage, just a little bit further down, starting at verse 23, he says this to his son. That is not correct, is it? Let's start at verse 29 and read through 35. Okay, sorry about that. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? And he's wanting you to draw the conclusion. Who is it that looks like this? Parents with toddlers, right? Okay, but he doesn't say that. He goes on. Those who linger long at wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls through around smoothly. At last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies on the top of a mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. And when shall I awake that I may have another or seek another drink? In other words, don't be this person that has all these things happening to them and then because of what he's doing, ask in the midst of, I've been beaten, I've been hurt, I've been, the laying on the sea has to do with, the, you know, you, it caused all kinds of physical in your life. And when you're like that, and you can't wait to wake up and say, oh, that was wonderful, can I have another one? Don't be like that kind of a person, he's saying. It's obviously he's describing an addiction here that this person has. If something does all those things to them and they want more, there has to be something more involved with it. Okay, Proverbs talks about alcohol that way, but let me just tell you that Proverbs also talks about alcohol another way. And to be fair and balanced, let me get to the points. The first point may surprise you. Alcohol is a blessing from God. I know that doesn't strike you well, some of you, but I'm just telling you that when the Bible talks about alcohol, sometimes it refers to it as one of God's blessings in a person's life. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 9 through 10. Why don't you turn there? Proverbs chapter 3, back up a little bit. Verses 9 through 10, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. He's talking about giving to God, tithing, offering, whatever you want to call it. He is telling us that we are to be involved in that. And then he gives what will happen, what will be the blessing that comes from that, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So he begins right away in saying that yes, there's a negative side of alcohol, and the Bible is very clear at saying that, but on the other side, there's references in the Bible about alcohol that have nothing to do with negativism, it has to do with a positive blessing from God. Duh, why is it such a controversial issue? Well, that might be part of the reason. You have both of these issues, both of these things going on side by side within the Word of God, which makes it controversial. Now, some will try to reconcile those differences in, to me, illogical ways. Some will say, well, all the wine, all the references to alcohol in the Bible are not alcohol, but grape juice. That logically doesn't support, because when God says in Ephesians, be not drunk with grape juice, it would make no sense, would it? Is he talking about, now if he said, be not drunk with Coke Zero, I might be on that verge, okay? But when he says, be not drunk with wine, I don't think he's referring to grape juice. He's obviously referring to something with an alcoholic content. Now, with that said, let me also say that there's a difference between alcohol in our culture and alcohol in that day. And scientifically, I can prove that. They did not have distilleries back then. So if you're looking at the natural process of fermentation, if you're looking at the natural process, you can't get something more than like 20, I think it is, percent alcohol. We have 100-proof type things, and the way that they do that is with distilling it, which they didn't have back then. So if you're talking about hard liquor and wine in Scripture, those are not the same thing. It does talk about wine and strong drink. Strong drink would probably be more like our beer, to be specific, in that you have that 14 to 15, 20, whatever percent alcohol in it. But we're not talking the 100-proof stuff. We're talking in that frame, and that's all they had to work with back then. If you go to the book of Psalms, I'm just going to read this to you again. You might be fighting with this thing about it being the blessing of God, but in Psalm 104, verse 14 and 15, it says, "He," referring to God, "causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of men, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart." He's listing things that God has given to mankind, and within that list is wine, which makes glad the heart of man. Now, let me just caution you that some take that phrase, glad the heart of man, and say that the purpose of alcohol is intoxication, makes glad the heart of man. I don't think you can jump to that conclusion, especially with the rest of Scripture that talks against being drunk with alcohol. If you look at the book of Proverbs, there's other references that things that make the heart of man glad. Like in Proverbs 12:25, it says a kind word makes the heart of man glad, or makes glad the heart of man. Proverbs 15:30 says a cheerful look will make a man's heart glad, or perfume and incense in Proverbs 27:9. So you can't jump from a glad heart to drunkenness or intoxication. That's a large leap that the Bible does not support. And so I just caution you in that. But all that being said, there are all kinds of references in Scripture about God's blessing in wine. So how do you handle that in coming up with your biblical view of alcohol? So I wanted to start with there. Let me give you some more. On the flip side, I can tell you that the Bible is just as clear that intoxication and drunkenness is forbidden by God. It is a sin. There's no doubt there. You say, well, what about those three views? Prohibition, abstinence, and freedom. Do you know all of them agree on this point? No one in Christendom is arguing this point. This one's just as clear as the one I just gave you before, that God forbids intoxication or drunkenness. All kinds of those. Let me read you Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Leviticus chapter 10 is instruction to the tribe of Levi when it comes to entering into the temple. And he says this, "Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting.'" Why? If it's a blessing from God, why is God forbidding those that are priests when they're serving in the temple from drinking alcohol? Well, he gives the why. "Or you will die." That sounds pretty strong. Do you think it might be that God wants them, when they're coming to worship him, to not have the chance of sin in their life? You remember all the rituals that the priests go through to cleanse themselves, to eliminate sin in their lives before they enter into the temple of God? And God had that all to be a lesson to us of his requirement of forgiveness and the righteousness of God in order to enter into his presence. So what aspect of alcohol would be sin that he didn't want in the temple? Well, how do they know when they're intoxicated? How would they know when they've, where's the line? How many would it take before they've crossed from a beverage to being influenced or intoxicated by it? And what God is telling Levi, I believe, is it worth the chance? Do you want to play with that line? You know, it might be better if you just don't drink it, if you're going to enter into the presence of God. Because when you enter in, you are to enter in with no sin, or at least the sin confessed and covered through the blood sacrifices. All that has to be done before you enter. Do you want to risk that? Again, there's a line being drawn here by our Lord. Ephesians says it even clearer, do not get drunk on wine. I don't know how many ways you can interpret that, other than never be intoxicated. Never be drunk. It leads to debauchery, the rest of the verse says. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. If you want to be controlled by something, if there's something in you that's just driving to be controlled, don't make it alcohol. Choose the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God be the thing that controls you in your everyday life. Now, to be honest with you, it doesn't really matter if the Bible told us that we shouldn't do this. Society does. We have all kinds of governmental institutions to protect us from this very thing, to try to protect us from this very thing, and yet it doesn't. I'm going to just give you a few. You could have pages of this, of the results of intoxication and drunkenness and what it does in our society. Alcohol-impaired driving accounts for 30% of all driving fatalities. 30% are all because of the result of alcohol. More than 15 million people struggle with alcohol use disorder in the United States. Less than 8% of those receive treatment. 15 million. More than 65 million Americans report binge drinking in the past month, which is more than 40% of the total of current alcohol users. 40% break this area in their lives in a month. Teen alcohol kills 4,700 people each year. That's more than all illegal drugs combined. Alcohol. Drunk driving costs the United States more than $199 billion a year in costs. 97,000 students between the ages of 18 and 24 report experiencing alcohol-related sexual assault and date rape. Do you see where this is headed? Do you see what the results of intoxication and drunkenness does to our society? So even if God didn't forbid it, I think we have enough reality in what we see. And you say, well, those are just statistics. You know what they are. I don't need those in my life because I felt the effects of that, right? I think many of you can say that. How many have had friends die because of alcohol? How many have relatives die because of alcohol? How many are in an abusive situation, possibly even, because of alcohol? The list can go on and on and on and on, and we know in reality that's the cause. That's the reason for much of going on. How many have a father that was absent because of this? Or even a mother that's been absent because of that? Where am I on those three things? I'll probably tell you in a minute, but let me just tell you where I am isn't the question. Where is the Bible on these things? And I can tell you that the Bible on this thing says, if you get drunk or you get intoxicated, you have sinned. Now, does God forgive? Yes. Is there grace in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Yes. So if you're sitting here today, I'm not preaching at you and saying you just committed the unpardonable sin. But I want to tell you honestly, it is sin though, and it is something that God desires for you to acknowledge as well in your life. Another point: alcohol is a matter of Christian freedom. Let me give you some points, though, in understanding that, all taken from the book of Romans. So I'm just going to turn here, and I'll read these verses. If you want to follow along, you're welcome. But first of all, I've just told you where I stand on this. I'm on number 3. Alcohol is a matter of Christian freedom. I'm going to tell you a little more, so hang on there. Don't leave in the middle of this message. But let me give you some caution if that's where you stand. Number 1, you're not to judge your brother in this area. If it is an area of Christian freedom, Romans tells us how to deal with Christian freedoms. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who, that's what 1 Corinthians says, but and that's important if we were talking about prophecy. But probably more important would be if I go to Romans instead of Corinthians. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats or drinks despise him who does not eat or drinks, whatever. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So when it comes to the area of Christian freedoms, we're not to judge what the other believer does. We're to answer to ourselves. Keep that in mind here in just a second. Secondly, we must consider others before using our freedoms. If it is an area of Christian freedom, that doesn't mean that you automatically have to do it. It's an area of Christian freedom. So you can actually choose in an area of freedom to not do something just as much as you can choose to do that. But in that choosing, should we consider others as well? As a father, and I might be concerned about what I'm teaching my children through my actions, can I choose, don't judge me here, can I choose not to do something as much as choose to do something? Yes. But we need to consider others, is what the scripture is saying here. So verse 13 through 16 puts it this way. It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know that I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. So when you invite them over, you don't have to rub it in their nose, do you? But that doesn't mean that the one who's been invited over should rub it in your nose either. It's not forcing. It's accepting what each has considered in that area. Therefore, but he says in verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Moving on, we must maintain a clear conscience. And you got a little bit of that in verse 14. But again, starting in verse 22, he says this, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. You say, well, Pastor, I'm sitting here and I understand what you're saying, but I do not agree with you on this, and therefore I cannot, with a clear conscience, drink. I'm going to be the first to tell you that would be wrong for you to do it then, because you need to have a clear conscience if you're going to do that. And if you're doing it with a, a, a guilty conscience, you shouldn't be doing it. That's what this is saying here. And then verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat in faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin. So his sin in doing it is not because he drank alcohol. His sin in doing it is because he felt that God didn't want him to do that, and he disobeyed God. His sin was disobedience. So if you can't do it with a clear conscience, he says don't do it at all. That would be sin in your life. So you have to have that conscience to go along with what you're doing. Now, let me just say that, and just telling you where I come from here, my parents, before we were saved, struggled in this area. When they got saved, it quit. They quit drinking. I have been affected by that as well. I know that my parents stay as far away from this area as they can because they know that if they were to start it, that might start up what was before. I remember what that life was like as a child. I remember hearing my parents arguing once alcohol was involved. I remember going to weddings and our relatives, and I don't know if that was the purpose of the wedding, but they would drink until they hated each other, literally. And even as a little kid, you know, they pull the kids away. I remember I hear the fight going on, and I'm being pulled away, but I don't know where my dad is in the middle of this. And do you think just because I was safe, that solved all of it? I remember those feelings to this very day because alcohol abused lowers tolerances so that people do what they ordinarily would not do. That's why karaoke machines are mostly in bars. Okay? I just know that's for a fact. I remember a fight in our basement. And my dad was involved in that. And I know there was alcohol involved with that as well. So when I look at those situations, I come with an idea that you don't have to convince me of this. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm just being honest with you. I don't want anything to do with it. But that doesn't mean I'm number two in my list. I don't believe God's prohibited it. I don't believe that all Christians should abstain. I believe in the freedom, and that's where I differ from those who think that Christians should abstain, even though God's allowed it because of our culture or whatever reasons. I have the freedom to not do it, and I choose not to. And I think I have my reasons for choosing not to. And because of those things, I think that it's a lot easier for me. Just to be totally honest with you, it's easier for me. I don't have to know how many is too many. Scripture says that it's a blessing from God as a beverage. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If I was to drink that, it wouldn't be as a beverage. I want to know what it's going to do to me. I'm just being honest with you. I don't know what it would do to me. I've never been drunk. I've never been intoxicated. But if I was to drink it, it would be pure and simple for that reason. I know that's not everybody's. I'm telling you, I'm just being open and honest. I would have no other reason for drinking it. I like Coke Zero. Okay? So why would I drink something I don't even like? You know? So it's a lot simpler. I can drink Coke Zero, and it will not influence my decision-making process. No matter how many of them I drink. It might... No, we won't go there. It affects me other ways, but we won't go there. I don't have to worry about the risk of addiction. You know what? I've never been drunk. If I took that, would I want to be? If I actually felt what intoxication and drunkenness was like, you say, well, Pastor, how will you know until you feel that? You're not supposed to. Didn't I just tell you the Bible says intoxication, drunkenness is sin? You're not supposed to know what that feels like. My question is, if I did, would I want to? I don't know. It's a lot simpler for me not to go there. I'm just being honest with you. I don't trust myself. Okay? I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you where I'm at in that whole process. Do I have to risk causing somebody else to stumble? What effect would that have on my children? What effect would that have on the church if they knew the pastor drank? I have no idea, but I don't have to worry about it because I don't. I do eat beer brats just by accident. Full disclosure. Okay. And if you have beer batter in your batter, when I come and eat your fish, I love fish. Just don't tell me. I'll be fine. Okay. Do you understand where I'm going with this? Just in my life, it is just so much easier not to complicate having to make those decisions. Will alcohol ever damage, ever cause these effects that Solomon is warning his son for in my life? Well, if I don't drink it, I don't have to worry about it. It's just simpler in my life. So where do I stand? I stand on freedom. I cannot say in Scripture God ever forbid drinking wine. I just say there is a limit. And you need to know what that limit is in your life if you're going to do that. It's simpler for me just not to go there for other reasons. Let me just conclude with one story, which I think it kind of tells why where I am, where I'm at, and because of why I'm at here. This is told by a pastor, Sean Harder. He tells a story of a woman in his church. He says this: I knew a woman who stopped for a few drinks every night after work to let traffic die down. Then she drove home. About 45 minutes, it was a 45-minute drive into to her home. After waiting, the traffic's down, not major traffic at all. She would say, I'm fine. I've never had an accident, and there has never been any roadblocks on my route home. It's not like I am some staggering drunk who can't work and function in life. That was her explanation for what she did. A few months later, a drunk driver hit and killed her 8-year-old daughter who was walking home from school on the sidewalk. The person who killed her daughter was a successful, respected female lawyer who ironically worked with family services on child abuse cases. She had a few drinks at lunch. When she blew into the breathalyzer, she was at the legal limit of 0.08. That caused this woman to start questioning what she was doing. And somebody, I don't know where they got it, but they got a breathalyzer thing, and they sent it with her. Said, why don't you just see where you're at when you're done with work? So she took it, she breathed in it, and it was 0.18, more than double what the lady that killed her daughter had experienced. She chose not to drink. Now, her reason changed. Her reason before was it was okay because I can get home without being a staggering drunk. That was her basis. Her reason for changing later was because of others. Because she knew that the possibility could be there. I just throw that out just to say that I don't know where you're at on this issue. And I'm not going to judge you whatever you decide on this issue. But you need to consider these points that we've talked about today. And you need to do it from the bottom of your heart before you and the Lord. But I'm telling you right now, I will not judge you. If you have that and you do what God says concerning it, wonderful. If I see you drunk and intoxicated, I might be tempted to talk to you. Because I have, that's not the issue. Just drinking, though, I will not judge you on. But please consider some of these things. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for that many times the directions, the things that you say don't always line up with the way we live. And it's at those times, Lord, that we come before you and we confess our sin to you. I don't know if there's any here struggling with alcoholism today, but Lord, you know. And I just pray that they might know that they have a place where grace is offered here. And that if they're struggling, if they're having difficulty, that they have someone they can talk to. And that, Lord, our desire would be to help them, to support them, and helping them through the changes that you may desire in their lives. So I just pray that if there's anyone here today that needs help, that, Lord, they'd feel free to talk to me or another Christian friend that's here with them so that we might be able to help them. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.